Why don't we pray, and then that was a good note. The message is going to be a little darker, so why don't we pray, and then we'll do some talking and reading. God, we thank you for today, for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for how you speak through your word to us. God, I pray that you would talk to us now. Speak to our hearts. Help us to know you and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when we started reading Ezekiel, one of the questions I got asked by a couple of the people who actually started reading it before they knew it was coming, and so they started reading it before we got there, and which is always a cool thing to say, to see, you know, instead of having to say, read Ezekiel, we're in the middle of it, read it, they say, Ezekiel is coming in a couple of months, and then people start reading it. And one of the questions that I got from a couple people at different times was, why was God so angry? Why was God so mad? And you read Ezekiel, and you're like, yeah, he was angry. And it's not just Ezekiel, right? It's like the flood. Have you ever thought about the flood? You know, you see it on flannel graphs for Sunday school, or you think about, you know, the flood came, the waters rose, and we sing songs about it, waters rose, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and I can't remember, you know, the tune, but neat little kid song, and you had the hand motions. People were drowning. They were dying. Everybody on earth except a very small amount of people drowned, died by drowning. It was brutal, and God did it. That should make us go, wow, why was God so angry? And then you look at the Israelites. Have you ever thought about, you know, they walked across the deserts, and there's songs about that you sing at Sunday school, you know, if you grew up at Sunday school, going across the desert, getting to the promised land. It sounds so neat. You promised land. We get the promised land. What did they have to do to get the promised land? Kill everybody who lived there, men, women, and children. Why? Because God told them to. In fact, one of the things that God had against the Israelites at the beginning of the Bible was that they didn't exterminate everybody. Yeah, isn't that, you think about that. Why was God so angry? The reason why this is hard for us to think about, and to, it's like, because we have a vision of God as a loving God. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks, the Bible puts forth God as one of his attributes. One of the things that defines him is he is perfect love. No matter how loving you are, and some of us I'm sure are very loving, some of us not as much, but some of us are very loving, God is perfect love, always loving. And so the problem is we define love as what? It's tolerance. It's anything goes. There's no rules. It's who am I to judge you? If I love you, well, I accept you as you are. There's no rules. And there's definitely no consequences. The most unloving thing you could do to your child is give them consequences, right? We define love as no rules and tolerance and no consequences. And so when we see a God who slaughters people, huge amounts of people, we say, whoa, that does not jive with a loving God. At least not the way I define love. Why is God so angry? So then what do? Well, a lot of times we just don't think about it. And so I know, me talking about this, God's commanding his people to slaughter the nations, that doesn't jive with how we think about God. And so we would rather not think about that. In fact, you're probably not thrilled that I'm talking about that right now, because it's making us think about things that as we read them in the Bible, we kind of skip over, and we make up cute songs about them because they're so brutal that to really think about what was going on, it challenges what we actually, the picture that we have of God in our minds. How could God do that? What kind of God would do that? And so then when we're forced to think about them, where does our mind go? Well, I'm not sure that I could believe in a God, or that I want to believe in a God, or even if I have to believe in a God, how could I follow a God or obey a God who would do that? Who would slaughter innocent people? For the recording, the innocent is bound by quotation marks, it's in parentheses. It's not, how could God do that? That doesn't, I'm not sure if I could believe in God. And so the problem with thinking through God being so wrathful and God brutally slaughtering is we either ignore those texts, or when we think about them, we reject God, or we have to just kind of reject parts of the Bible. Say, well, I'm not really sure, that just can't be. God can't be a God who would wantonly slaughter whole nations. How does that work? But the problem is that as we read the Bible, we can't escape God's wrath, His judgment. Look at Ezekiel 7. This is just, you know, I'm reading through Isaiah right now in my own personal devotional time. I find that if I read through whatever I'm preaching through, if for my own devotional time that I start going into sermon preparation mode when I'm trying to let God talk to me, so I read Ezekiel while I'm preparing the message, I'm reading Isaiah right now for my own time, and this morning I came across three verses that would have worked perfectly for this message. It talks about God's wrath, God's vengeance being poured out, God killing people. It's everywhere throughout the Bible. But we'll go to Ezekiel, since that's where we are today. Ezekiel 7. The word of the Lord came to me, and you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel. Now listen, as you read this, feel the anger, feel the wrath, feel the violence. This is what it's describing, what it's going to describe. Is more violent than the most violent movie that you've seen. It's violent. An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all of your abominations. And my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes. An end has come. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it comes. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the earth. The time has come. The day is near, the day of tumult, and not of joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you, and send my anger against you, and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all of your abominations, and my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Why is God like that? Can't escape it. You have to reject most of the Bible if you reject this attribute of God, the wrath of God. And some people do that. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there right now. Maybe you work with people. I can guarantee you're around people throughout the week who, when it comes right down to it, the reason they've rejected God is because of this part of who God says that He is, His wrath. And they say, that does not jive with a loving God, so they reject God. Maybe they make God in their own image, and God becomes, only as love as they would define love. Or maybe they wholesalely reject God and say, I just can't believe in that. I can't believe in that. But you can't escape it. So if we're going to read this book and say, this is God's word, and this describes all of who God is, why was God like that? Why is God like that? The big idea for today from this text and from many texts that we'll see is that God is perfect justice. In the same way that He is perfect love, He is also perfect justice. What is perfect justice? Something none of us like to receive. Something no one is capable of giving. But what is perfect justice? To the same extent that you do something wrong, that's how you're punished. And it's what my boys like to exact on each other. And they don't do it perfectly because they're humans. But they're made in the image of God. And so they have justice as part of their character. And so they, when one hits the other, I know my boys, they look so perfect, don't they? when one of them hits the other one, what does the other one do? If we're not around to stop it before it gets out, what does the other one do? He hits him back. And what does the other one do? They exact justice until mom or dad comes in and says, "Oh, well, that's not how justice works in this house." We know what justice is. Have you ever seen someone be taken advantage of? Maybe monetarily being cheated, or physically, somebody being abused or treated poorly by someone else. Have you ever seen that? What welled up in you? I still remember a time when I'm a peaceful person. I've only been in one fist fight in my life. Confessing too much today. Long time ago, repented of it on multiple occasions. But anyway, only one. I'm a peaceful person. But this one time, I saw this guy. I was probably early 20s. I saw a guy who was one of my best friends at the time hit a girl. He was playing around. They were playing around. It was not anger at all. The emotion wasn't bad, but he raised his hand against her. I lost it. Luckily, he left. I lost it. I was angry. I wanted to just destroy him, and I would have, but God intervened, and anyway, that's another story for another day. It ended well. But you know how that feeling when you see something bad happen to someone because of someone else's sin, and it wells up in you and say, "No, not while I'm here. That I'm not going to let that happen." That's justice. And God is perfect justice. We have imperfect justice because we're flawed humans, but we're made in God's image, and so we have that attribute as well. God has it in its perfect form. Look at chapter 7. Look at the phrase he keeps repeating through this. Why God in this embeds an explanation for why he's going to send this wrath and this punishment. Look at verse 4. "I will punish you for your ways. Because of what you've done, that's why I'm going to punish you." Look at verse 3. "I will judge you according to your ways. I will punish you for your abominations." God says, because of what you've done, this is the price for it. You're going to get what you deserve. And look at, he repeats it several times throughout those 9 verses that we read. That same idea, I'm going to punish you because of your ways, because of the way you've lived, because of what you've done, you're going to get what you deserve. That's justice. And God is perfect justice. It's not that he's an angry old man who just wants to strike down people, you know, the old language, smite people. Rather, he is perfect justice. So the same justice that wells up in you when you see someone being taken advantage of, that wells up in God. Why does it well up in God? Well, because of who he is. And because of what we do. Who is God? Where did we start with this? Where does Ezekiel start? God is the king of the universe, the all-powerful, the most beautiful being, the one who deserves all of our worship and all of our love, the one who gives us happiness, who could give us anything, the one who's the fountain of life, the one who makes the rules and decides what life should be like, and then makes people and to inhabit that life, and says, "Here's how you should live. I made you now. Obey me. I am the king of the universe." That's who God is. And what do we do to God? What have we been looking at for the last several weeks? Into the last year, what have we been looking at for the last several studies in Ezekiel? We reject God. That's what we saw last week. We reject God. We say, no, I don't want you. I want anything but you. We reject the king of the universe and we replace him. So instead of going to him for life, we go to our idols. We go to other things to replace him. And in doing so, we rebel against him. We don't do what he says to do. That's what sin is. God says, "I made you. I know how you function. I know the best way for you to live. Now live this way." And we say, "I have to lie right now. I know you say not to lie, but I have to lie right now." We rebel against him. We disobey God and replace him in our hearts and reject him. And because we do that, we deserve death. That's what Romans 3:23 says, right? The wages of sin is death. The payment for rebelling against the king of the universe is death. And you say, well, I'm not as bad of a person as so many other people. I can see why they deserve death. In fact, you probably think of people who you've read about in the newspaper who are on death row. All of society has said they deserve death, with some exceptions, but they deserve death. Okay, so I can see why they maybe deserve death, but me? I'm a good person. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good whatever. I'm a good, good. Maybe I've done made some mistakes in the past. That's what we say, right? But I'm not a bad person. Well, the reason why everyone deserves death, all have sinned or all have rebelled against God and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23, is the payment for that is death. The reason why we all deserve death is because we have all rebelled against the King of the universe in our own way. Maybe your rebellion is not shunned by society the way my rebellion is, or vice versa. Doesn't matter. We've rebelled against the King of the universe, and no matter how socially acceptable we've made ourselves look to other people, we still want to be our own gods, and we make our own rules. And it's not, and God punishing us for that, God killing us spiritually and eternally and physically, God bringing death into our life because of our rebellion against Him is justice. Why? Why is it justice? It's justice because it's not how big your rebellion is, it's not how big your sin is, but rather how big the person is that you've sinned against. See, in my house, when one of my children offends the other one, that's not as big of a deal as when they do the same thing to me. Why? Well, I'm a superior being in that whole ecosphere. That's just the way it works, right? Your kid, one of your kids could look at one of your other kids and go, not that big a deal. Kind of, I don't treat your brother like that. Look at you and go, that's not how you talk to your dad. If you ever watch the old mafia movies, people do bad things all the time in them. But there's always the guy who like says the wrong thing. He steps on the boss's shoe, right? The godfather's shoe. He steps on his shoe. He does a little tiny thing to the godfather. And you kind of hold your breath because you know it's coming. Wasn't that big a deal. Wasn't that big a thing that he did. But you know what's going to happen when the godfather's lieutenant takes the guy behind the restaurant. You know that only one of them is coming back. Why? Because he did something really big and bad? No. It was who he did it to. And for us, rejecting God and rebelling against God and disobeying God, even if you say, well, my disobedience isn't that big of a deal, it doesn't matter. It's who you're disobeying that's a big deal. And because we're disobeying God, we deserve death. And that's why it's just. And if you think about it, God wouldn't be God if he wasn't just. If he just looked over rebellion and said, not a big deal. I am the supreme being of the universe, and they really don't care about me. They've replaced me with, shoes and clothes and money and people, and doesn't matter. That's no big deal. I've told them how to live, and they're like, oh, no, God, we're going to figure out how we're going to live, when I need to lie, when I don't need to lie, who I can live with, who I shouldn't live with. Well, I'm going to figure all that out. That's no big deal. If God did that, what would we call that if a judge had people brought before him, and instead of saying, you've committed a heinous act, you deserve this sentence, if the judge kept saying, no big deal, what would we call that judge? Unjust. We need to recall them. That's not the way a judge is supposed to work. God wouldn't be God if he didn't punish rebellion. God is what makes God God. And here's the deal, as ugly as it is to think about people receiving death for their rebellion against the King of the universe, it makes God look like the King of the universe when he punishes people who reject him and rebel against him. Look at what he says in verse 4. He's talking to him, I will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then what? Then you will know that I am the Lord. God shows himself as being the King of the universe by punishing rebellion against himself. He wouldn't be God if he didn't. Look at verse 9.
My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. God reveals who he is in his justice. That's called receiving glory. God receives glory when he is just. We see him as who he is. So then the question comes up, okay, I see how God is angry in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't, I don't see that as much. The disciples didn't go around with swords, you know, whacking people's heads off. Peter tried to, only got the ear, but in general, that's not how they operated. God wasn't out for blood, it doesn't appear in the New Testament. So, okay, I get why God was so angry in the past. Why was he angry then and not now? It's not like there's less rebellion in the world now than there was then. Think about it. All the sins that we have now, that's the way it was then. You read the Bible, there's nothing new. Why if there's the same kind of rebellion going on against the king of the universe, and why if he is a just judge and has to punish justly, why is he not doing that now? What has changed? Is God a nicer, kinder, gentler God in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament? He doesn't tell his people to go around slaughtering other nations. So what has changed? Well, we talked about idolatry for the last 4 weeks. What was the answer to idolatry in the Old Testament? I will kill you. And those who are not idolaters should kill the ones who are. Why was that not the application of the message for idolatry for the last 4 weeks? Or anywhere in the New Testament, kill those who are idolaters. Well, has God changed? Is he a different God? Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. So why do we see so much wrath and justice in the Old Testament and not in the New? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever? Well actually, that's kind of that question is based on a fallacy. There actually is a whole lot of wrath in the New Testament. It's just directed in a different direction. Here's the deal. God hasn't changed, but here's what he says, that our rebellion against him, look at Romans 2. Our rebellion against him, instead of wrath being poured out like he said in Ezekiel that he was going to do, and God was continually judging and pouring out wrath, judging and pouring out wrath, judging and slaughtering. So there was the flood, and then the Jewish nation went and slaughtered all these people, and then God kept sending people against them and killing those who had rebelled against him. Instead of the wrath being poured out, here's what happens to the wrath now. Look at Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are... What does it say? Look at this. Storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. God is no less just than he was in the Old Testament. God is no less judgmental than he was in the Old Testament. And God is not going to pour out any less wrath in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Rather, he says, now when we rebel against him, instead of him pouring his wrath out as we go, it's storing up. Now this is going to be a parental example again. So if you don't have small children, I apologize. Just go with me. You've seen it anyway. Have you seen somebody in the store? You go to Walmart and you see somebody with a child who is just out of control, and they're just doing all that, and the parent is just they're barely keeping it in. Pity the kid when they get home, right? You know what it's going to be like for the kid when they get home. Why? Because they've been storing up wrath the whole time they were in the store. And you know when they get home, it's not going to be pretty. Probably it's going to be uglier than it should be. But that's a whole different discussion. They're storing up wrath along the way. And God says that's what we do when we rebel against him. And what God teaches us in the New Testament is his wrath will be satisfied. His wrath will be poured out. Look at Revelations. There's parts of Revelation that are hard to understand. There's parts that are easy to understand. This is one of the easy to understand parts. Look at Revelation 14. So what happens to all that wrath that's stored up? Every time you lie, every time you look at a woman in a way you shouldn't, or every time you are greedy and you buy something you don't need just because it'll make you feel better, every time you steal, or every time you cheat, every time you do anything that is wrong, any time that you worship an idol instead of worshiping God, what happens to the wrath that is stored up? Look at Revelation 14:10. talking about people who have rejected God, who have rebelled against God, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Whether we believe in it or not, or society believes in it or not, God believes in a literal hell, a literal place of eternal torment. And God says, wrath is being stored up right now. And if you are in rebellion against me when you die, my wrath will be poured out upon you for all of eternity. That's much more brutal than dying in the flood with Noah. Look at Revelation 16, verse 1. God is perfect justice, no less just in the New Testament than in the Old. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And the rest of the chapter details that. The pouring out of God's wrath. God's wrath is being stored up, and then it will be poured out. Poured out. God's wrath will be satisfied. God is just as just now as he was in the days of the Old Testament. And here's the deal. As you see in Revelations, when God's wrath is stored up because of our rebellion against him, there's two ways that it's going to be poured out. What Revelation says is it'll either be poured out on you, or the gospel says it can be poured out on Jesus. God's wrath for our rebellion is going to be poured out on someone. Could it be poured out on you, what we've seen in Revelations, for all of eternity, or it can be poured out on Jesus? Go to 1 John 2, verse 2. I don't know how your Bible has this word, but mine has a big theological word, but it has so much meaning. It says, start in verse 1 at the end, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the propitiation. Now, that's the word. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is propitiation? What does that word mean? It means the one who absorbs the wrath. The one who absorbs the wrath. So he's saying Jesus is the one who absorbs the wrath of God for our sins. He absorbs the wrath of God for our sins, and not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He absorbs the Father's wrath. It's like when you've had a bad day at work. I know you wouldn't do this. You've probably seen other people do this. You've had a horrible day at work, and you get home, and the dog is right there when you open the door in your way, and you kick the dog. You know you shouldn't, but you do. I don't have a dog. I'm not confessing. But you know, you can imagine someone doing that. Kick the dog. The dog is what? He's absorbing the wrath that you've been storing up all day. Right? You're taking it out on him. In a very, very different way, that's exactly what propitiation means. God poured out his wrath for our sin on Jesus. So our sin stores up wrath. And it either gets poured out on us for all of eternity, or it gets poured out on Jesus. He absorbs the Father's wrath. So, what should we do with this? This isn't a run out and do something message. It's more a think about something message. I want you to think about three things. First of all, think about your sin. As uncomfortable, I went through this morning and I was by myself and I was still uncomfortable. Just think about your sin. Let sin come to mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings sins to your mind right now, sins you've committed in the past, whether today or 10 years ago. The Bible says he will convict men of their sins. That's men and women, both of us, all of us, convict us of our sins. So think about your sin, the sin that you've committed in the past, even the sin that you're going to commit in the future, sin that you know that you can't not commit. Think about your sin, and then think about God's wrath, because that sin is rebellion against the King of the universe, and we've seen today that he is just. He gives what we deserve. So think about your sin, and then think about God's wrath against that sin.
That's weighty, isn't it? It's not what other people deserve. It's not what the Canaanites deserved, or the people in the days of Noah deserved, or those idolatrous Israelites deserved. It's what I deserve. Because in my life, I have and I do offend the King of the universe. So do you. Then what do you do with that? If you're not a Christian, if you've never made the decision to repent and be baptized, to say to Jesus that he will be your Savior, I want to call your attention to one more verse. I think this is the kindest thing, if you're not a Christian, that I can do for you this morning, is to read this verse with you. In John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you have not decided to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, God says, my wrath remains on you. It's not because I'm mean. It's not because I'm a mad old man. It's because you've offended the King of the universe. And you will receive someday what you deserve for offending the King of the universe. And you will suffer for all eternity for that. My wrath remains on you. But see, in that verse, there's also hope. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, and within that he's saying, if you decide to follow me, if you repent and are baptized and make the decision to be my child, then my wrath will not remain on you. Jesus will then absorb the Father's wrath in your place. And then every Sunday when you come and when you remember his body and his blood, you're remembering, I'm a horrible person. And God put all of his wrath against me that I deserve on Jesus. Thank you. And when you're ready to make that decision, to decide that you want that, just tell someone, there's water. It was really warm last week. If you've made that decision, this message is just as much for you as it is for someone who hasn't made that decision. This message, remember last week we talked about loving God? There's nothing that would make us love God and feel love for God as much as looking at my sin and then thinking about the wrath that I deserve from God and then thinking Jesus absorbed that on himself in my place. That's incredible. That should awaken love in our hearts for God. It should make us say, thank you. And that's what I would invite you, that's how I would invite you to respond to God today. If you are a Christian, if you have received that from the Father, if Jesus has absorbed God's wrath in your place, is for you to say, thank you. What should I do? Thank you for absorbing. Thank you. I'm yours. Whatever you want from me, thank you. I'm not going to get what I deserve. I deserve your wrath. Why don't we stand? We'll pray. May God fill us with gratitude for what he has done for us. God, thank you. As we see your wrath, we do praise you and worship you because you are just. You give what we deserve. As violent as that may seem, and as harsh as that may seem, that is just you being perfectly fair. So God, this morning we thank you. Thank you that you have put that wrath on Jesus, and Jesus, we praise you because you stood in our place and you let the Father's wrath rain down on you and you suffered in our place. And as he poured that out on you, you said, it is finished. You have absorbed it in our place, and we thank you for that. Make us love you because of what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.